Well, tonight we're not in the Old Testament, so to speak. We finished the study of the prophets in Malachi last Sunday night. So we've covered basically from Hosea for almost over a year, probably more than a year, all the way to Malachi. Tonight I want to start somewhat of a different kind of study process thinking, and that has to do with attributes. It has to do with qualities and characters of a Christian. And I call this particular series of lessons Building a Successful Life. So if we start off by just asking the question, who wants to succeed in your Christian life? I think everyone in here with a genuine amen would say amen to that. And yet at the same time, what actually is success as you would view it from the standpoint of what God calls success, obviously, because that's the standard. So I start with Matthew 11 and verse 29, because when Jesus is talking to the disciples and what we often call the forgotten invitation, come unto me all ye labor and heavy laden, I give you rest, verse 28. Verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. Learn how to live, basically. Then he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls. Then verse 30, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But we want to focus on the concept, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. Would we not all agree in this room that Jesus' life was a successful life? If there were ever a life lived on this planet from birth to death, was that not a successful life? Now, I'm talking obviously of the ideal because you're looking at sinlessness, and that's not going to be true of you or me or anybody else you and I are ever going to meet, but you still need to hold the ideal at the ideal. Don't ever lower the standard, so to speak. Because once you lower the standard, now it's like, I don't have to work that hard. Well, we'll all have to work to the day we die, or the Lord comes back and takes us home to meet anything close to that. And of course, you say, well, I need a realistic point of view. Still, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. So one of those two attributes, tonight we're going to look at one of them, and then Lord willing, next Sunday night we'll look at the other one. One of those two attributes is what we want to talk about tonight, meek and lowly in heart. Tonight we want to talk about lowliness or humility, but there's another phrase you'll find in both Old and New Testament. It talks about lowliness, and it's the phrase poor in spirit. Poor in spirit was a concept you found in the Old Testament, and you find it in the New Testament. For example, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Every person who will ever be in heaven, who's ever lived on this earth, has this quality. Okay. Now, you can hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If we don't have this quality, those are the ones that are going to heaven. By the way, you have to have this quality to even start, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Because to understand this concept is to be a very attuned, attentive student of the Bible. And in turn then, being poor in spirit and understanding what that means, now there's a follow through, so to speak, with that. So when we talk about lowliness, we talk about humility, we talk about poor in spirit, what are we really looking at? Well, there's three things tonight. We want to talk about clarification. We need to define what we're talking about because as I was doing my study in this, particularly through Thayer's Greek New Testament lexicon and so forth, and then some other works that I've got, reference works, I found that in the Roman world, in the day that Jesus used the original word, that we have translated humility or lowliness, that wasn't an attribute the Greeks and the Romans told you that you needed to have to be a successful person. We'll talk about that in a minute. So we'll talk about clarification. What do you mean by that? Then second of all, we're going to look at some characteristics from the New Testament, particularly. Okay, I'm supposed to learn from you how to be lowly because that's who you are. Well, tell me, how can I see this in my life and know that I'm getting somewhere? Because, by the way, you always have to have something you can measure by, right? Okay, I've done this, I haven't done this. In education, I think they call it benchmarks. You at least have to have some kind of standard by which to meet so that you know you're getting somewhere. Okay, some goal. And then last of all, we'll look at the challenge because when I looked up every word in the Greek New Testament, particularly for the word humble, okay, and the word for lowliness, because basically they're the same word. What I found was there's a whole list of verses all over the New Testament, okay, and each one of them has a different picture. So let's talk about clarification. And I just put some references here. This is not all of them, by the way, not anywhere close to all of them. But these are words that help us to understand what you're talking about by the meaning of the word humility. And then I put Romans 12:3 down there as the bottom one, because that's where we're headed, because that is the clincher of all passages. And it doesn't even use the word lowly, and it doesn't use the word humility, but it summarizes in one verse what all these other verses right here are indicating. Okay, now first of all, let me talk about, as far as definition and clarification, how did the Greeks and the Romans see the concept of humility? Okay, Jesus basically teaches us that we are to be poor in spirit. Why? Because those are the folks going to heaven. That's not how the Greek-Roman world saw success. Success to the Greek-Roman world, as far as an attitude of mind, was you need to be aggressive. You need to go grab whatever is out here that you can grab and take advantage of it the best you possibly can. Because here's how you know you're succeeding. When you've got people under you who work for you, that's how you know you're succeeding. Now, you may call that the corporate business model of some people out here in the world, but that's how the Greek-Roman world was about. The idea that you stooped to let somebody else do something instead of you doing it, that was unheard of by the Greek-Roman world. You don't basically back up and let somebody do first before you do it. Okay? You're the one that takes charge. You're the one that is to be assertive. You're the one to be aggressive. If you've ever studied the Roman legionnaires, those soldiers, trust me, humility, that wasn't a part of their nature. That wasn't a part of their characteristics. Humility gets you killed. That's what they were taught. You are to have confidence. You are to step forward. You are to be assertive. You are to have an agenda, and you are to let people know what your agenda is. Now that gets people's attention. Jesus comes on the scene and uses this word that the world round about, when they heard that, they said, you've got to be kidding. It's almost like, you've got to be kidding. This is an attribute I need to aspire to? When the world tells me, hey, look, nobody's going to look out for you. Nobody. Nobody's going to protect you. If you don't do it for yourself, if you don't stand up for yourself, if you don't, you're not going to survive, much less succeed. And Jesus walks in and uses this word and basically says, this is what I am. This is how I operate. Now learn from me. Be like I am in this quality. Literally, humility was highly frowned upon in the Greek-Roman world. Highly frowned upon. Okay, in these passages, James 1:9, okay, the man who is rich, let him rejoice that he is brought low. Brought low. The rich, that he's brought low. That phrase, brought low, is in this concept of humility. Someone says, that pride you've got, I'm going to humble that. I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to bring you low. Can you see where the Roman world would see that and think, that's not success, that's failure. You don't try to live that kind of concept and succeed out here in this dog-eat-dog world. Let the rich rejoice and that he's brought low. Romans 12:16 talks about how that we as Christians should condescend to men of low degree. The phrase low degree there is from the same word for humility. What do you mean, condescend to men of low degree? All right? The people that don't have anything. Okay? By the way, middle class America, do we have anything? Sure we do. Okay? How about the 1%? Do they have anything? By the way, did you know Abraham was a very wealthy man, but he was poor in spirit? David was a very wealthy man, but he was poor in spirit? Psalm 40 says, I am poor and needy. Make no tarryings, oh my God. Psalm 40 and verse 12. Poor? By the way, the word poor there in the original language in Matthew 5:3 means to be a beggar. Blessed are the beggars in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's what you need to aspire to develop in order to succeed and to have the successful life. Can you see how that was daylight and dark difference from the way the Greeks and the Romans thought? And Jesus comes on the scene. He doesn't look like a wealthy man. He doesn't act like a military man. Aggressive, domineering. None of that is him. And that's the king of the kingdom. Can you see that didn't fit their profile? In Luke 1, verses 51 and 52, when Mary is singing this song, basically of the fact that God is going to provide through her, the Christ child, talks about how that the proud are going to be brought low and how that God is going to lift up the lowly, the handmaid, the servant down here. If you want to be great in the sight of God, be a slave in the cause of Christ. That's greatness. Does that fit people's thinking? And by the way, in order to act that way, I first got to be that in mind. Lowliness, humility, poor in spirit. In Luke 7 and verse 6, Paul talks about, and also Luke 12, 2 Corinthians, no, it's not Luke, it's 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21, he talks about becoming base. Actually, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, 2 says, who is base in speech, and yet he's powerful, in words as far as his writing is concerned. The idea of all this, brought low, sorrowful, base. In other words, you were up here and now you're down here. It's sort of like, here's a football team says, I'm going to beat you into submission. I'm going to break you. I'm going to break your spirit. I'm going to, and the phrase would be, I'm going to humble you. You who think you're so great, I'm going to humble you. And that's exactly how the Greek world would have used this concept. Jesus comes on the scene and says, this is how you think, and this is how you live your life. Now, before we get to Romans 12 and verse 3, how many of you think, man, that does a number on self-esteem, don't it? I've studied enough pop psychology when I had psychology classes in 1978 and 9 in particular. Most psychology books basically teach that if a person is having trouble mentally or emotionally and obviously spiritually, you need to do something to boost them up, encourage them, to lift them up, to make them feel better about themselves. And pop psychology basically says you're not really guilty about anything, you just got guilt feelings. How many of you remember the very famous book? It went around, I'm Okay, You're Okay. That was the title of the book. I'm Okay, You're Okay. In other words, we don't really have problems. That's just all a state of mind. How you remember Norman Vincent Peale? Okay? The power of positive thinking. Okay? How about the man out at the Crystal Cathedral in California? The whole concept behind his preaching was, you don't preach about anything bad because really, that's just negative thinking. You always talk about what's good and you never talk about anything that's bad. And by the way, you smile a lot because you got a lot to smile about. By the way, I think we've got a man now in Houston, Texas. He started taking that on steroids, hadn't he? And people are flocking to that. In other words, this is how you feel good about yourself. But then you look at yourself in the mirror and you look at the history of your life and compare it to the mirror of the Bible and you find out, no, I'm not as okay as I'm being told I'm okay. Because if I'm okay and you're okay, then why did Jesus die on a cross? Is that right? He died for other folks. He didn't have to die for me because, say, hey, I'm okay. Now, this concept of humility is neither some kind of psychological joyride we're on, neither is it wallowing in self-pity and depression. Because that's why I put Romans 12 and 3 up here on this wall, on this slide. Where he talks about how that we are to think soberly. And what does that mean? These things I'm writing, this grace of God that is given to you, that every man might know how he ought to think, right? With reference to himself, that he not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Well, is there a sense that I ought to think highly of myself? Absolutely. How can you love your neighbor as yourself if you don't love yourself at all? Humility does not mean if you don't have a big enough humility, well, what the preacher's job is to step on your shoes every Sunday and to show you how really bad you really are so that when you walk out of here, you at least know what humility is. And you're coming back for some more of it because you need to learn humility. That ain't the kind of preaching Jesus is preaching. By the way, did he ignore sin? Oh, no. You ever studied the people that really appealed to come, that Jesus appealed to? How about the woman who was a sinner, comes uninvited in Luke chapter 7 is the one I'm thinking about. Simon the Pharisee's house, Jesus is invited to eat supper with him. The woman comes in unannounced. She's got this ointment. She's crying. Crying so profusely, it washes the dirt off of Jesus' feet. Simon didn't even offer a basin of water so Jesus could wash his feet before they ate, which was not very hospitable and not common courtesy in that day either. Her tears are actually washing the feet of our Lord. She used her own hair. By the way, evidently it's pretty long hair. She used it as a common towel to wipe off the tears and the dirt from his feet. By the way, is that humility? That's a broken woman right there. You imagine Jesus having to preach a sermon to this woman on, you need to develop humility. He didn't have to teach her about humility. She already knew humility. She already knew what it was to be low. She already knew she was a sinner. She already knew. You may be okay, but I'm not okay. She knew that. Remember the people in Matthew 3 that came out to John the Baptist at the Jordan River? Why are they coming out to John the Baptist? Folks, he's preaching, repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And multitudes are coming out to him to the Jordan River, listening to him preach, and they're being baptized of him. The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, Mark 1:4 says. Why would these people be coming down here to John? What's he look like? He looks like Elijah. He's clothed in a garment that would look like Elijah of the Old Testament. By the way, he is the Elijah of the New Testament. And when the scribes and the Pharisees send those Jews out to the Jordan River where John's baptizing, they want to know if he's the Christ. Are you the one? I'm not even worthy to unloose the latchet on his sandal. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why are these people coming? These people come confessing their sins and being baptized of me in this Jordan because they know they've got sins. How did they end up being baptized? They already were humble. They already knew. You may be okay, I'm not okay. Now, does that mean that there was nothing of any worth about them whatsoever? Oh, no. Question. Saint or sinner, did God make all in his own image? Saint or sinner, all made in the same image of God, right? So there is a level of understanding how you see yourself made in the image of God. Number two, did Christ die for every human being on this planet? Whoever has lived, is living, ever will live. That's what God thinks of every soul. He makes you, number one, in his image, and number one, he sends his son to die for you. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God have a high value of you? If he makes you in his image, and then he sends his son to die for you, does God have a high value? But don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, that's what Romans 12 and 3 is talking about. Humility is what we call a healthy perspective of how to see myself. And the word, as far as me seeing myself before God, is beggar. Beggar in spirit. Blessed are the beggar in spirit. That's what the word poor there meant. All right? Now, clarification. Should I have some self-esteem about myself? Yes. Should I not think more highly than I ought to think? That's true too. Now, what does a healthy concept of humility do for life? Characteristics. Number one, you'll deny self. Now, when I was in graduate school, a professor of mine teaching in Adamsville, Alabama, was teaching the book of Matthew. We were studying through, and he got to Matthew 16 and verse 24. Right after Jesus asked him the question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do you say I am?" Immediately on the heels of them basically saying, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," he turns around and tells them about his cross. "I'm going to Jerusalem, and I will suffer, be delivered into their hands, die, and 3 days later be raised from the dead." And Peter steps forward. Our man Peter steps forward and says what? "That'd be far from thee, Lord." And Jesus calls him Satan. You do not savor the things that are of God, the things that be of men. He then turns right on the heels of that, and he talks to all of them. He says, "Verily I say to you, if any man will come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Listen, there is no denying self, taking up cross, following me, if there's no humility. Humility is an absolute essential attribute in order to do what Matthew 16, 24 says. And it starts with deny self. Listen, when you and I were born into this world, we came into the world screaming for our own attention. I want my temperature setting. I want my glass of tea sweetened like I like it. I want my parking place open. I want this, 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 and this. And if I don't get it, I'm going to make a scene. That's not humility. That's not denying self. Denying self basically says, I know I have certain rights, but I'm going to forego certain rights in order for there be to the good of, number one, the cause of God, and number two, the cause of my fellow men. Let me give you an example of denying self from the Old Testament. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 3, there's an illustration not just of the wisdom of Solomon, but also of another attribute. The Bible says that God gave Solomon the wisdom that he got, and there were two harlots. Each one had a child. In the middle of the night, one of them found out that her child was not the one that she had with her. Because what had happened was, this other woman over here had rolled over and basically smothered her child, and it died. Well, she took the dead child and she gave that to the other woman who had the live child and took the live child. You know the account, hopefully. What happened was when the sun came up and the mother was going to nurse her child, the child was dead, but she recognized it wasn't her child. The live child is her, but they got into a squabble. So it became her word against her word. How do you solve my word against your word? You go to Solomon. Solomon has the wisdom of heaven. What does Solomon say to do to solve the problem? Bring me a sword. Let me just divide the child in half and each give you a part, and therefore each of you got a part of this child. Now, how do you figure out who the real mother is? By the way, is that called extreme measures? Drastic measures? Let's just kill the child. Okay, all of a sudden, the real mother steps forward and basically says, let her have the child. Don't kill the child. Let her have the child. What does the woman who is actually not the mother say? Yes, kill it. Let neither one of us have it. Automatically, Solomon says, give the child to the mother. How did he know that was the mother? Well, let me ask you a question. What does real love do? What does real love do? How do you find out who's got real love? Here's a woman that could care less about that child, right? Let it die. I will even take half of it, half the dead body. Let it die. Is that love? And yet here is love that is clothed in humility. I will give up my right as the mother of this child. Just let the child live. How do you transfer that into the work of the church? Here, you're looking for a pew to sit in? Here, I'll scoot down. You can have where I sit. Is that denying self? Here, you're struggling with your child here at the water fountain. Here, get ahead of me. Go ahead and let your child have a drink. I can wait. Is that denying self? Here, look, you've got friends with you here in the supper line down here at the Bethel Room or Fellowship Hall or whatever we want to call it. You know, here, go ahead of us. We're not in any hurry. You know, we'll eat. We'll get something. Is that denying self? How many of y'all ever been in a line where you found people that wouldn't deny self? About airports. They're full of lines. Do y'all know that? Schools. Full of lines, aren't they, guys? What do you think about a person that breaks line? Here. Nobody worry about that. I don't worry about what they think about me. Hey. 100 years from now, they won't even know who I am. I don't care. Jesus said, you're not going to die by letting other people get ahead of you. Deny self. Deny what it is you think is good for you. Second quality. Again, back to Matthew 5 and verse 3. Beggar in spirit. Humility is a quality that basically says, there's not anything about what God can give me that I don't need. Even if it's suffering, if I need it to make me a stronger person, then Lord, I will submit to whatever you bring on me. I know your every good and every perfect gift's going to come from you, but even if infirmities have to come my way to make me strong, therefore I will glory in my infirmities. By the way, I read that in the Bible somewhere. That's 2 Corinthians 12. A man that knew a lot about humility. By the way, did the Lord humble Saul of Tarsus? And did he maintain a level of that all the way to his death? And then that last part, 1 Peter 5:5. Ye which are younger, submit or be subject unto the older. Yea, all of you be servants one to another and be clothed with humility. Why? For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. But go back with a little study there, 1 Peter 5:5. When it says, and be clothed with humility. That phrase, clothed, carries with the idea of to be girded about, like you tie something off at the waist, to do something for somebody. Now, quite interesting, Peter would bring up such a statement like that, guided by the Holy Spirit, because in your mind's eye of what you know from the Bible, where did Peter ever see Jesus tie something off around his waist and get down at Peter's feet to wash him? And 1 Peter 5:5 is a flashback moment to what Jesus did right there to Peter and to all the apostles that night. You younger, be subjecting to the older. Yea, all of you serve one another with humility. Be clothed with humility. Why? Because God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And that passage points backward to the night Jesus washed their feet. A slave washed feet. Your master stoop to be a slave, to wash your feet? What was Peter's comment when Jesus was about to do that? You may wash theirs, you're not going to wash mine. What did Jesus tell Peter? If I wash not your feet, you have no part with me. What did then Peter say? Not my feet, but my head to my feet. What's the idea here? Is there anybody in this room, anybody you wouldn't do something for if it called for it? Now think real hard about that a minute. Look around the room. Anybody in here said something or done something to you that's like, now, old Jeremy Crow, now I don't have trouble with Jeremy. By the way, anybody in this room got trouble with Jeremy Crow? If you do, you got a problem. You got a problem. Matter of fact, Jeremy Crow is my sermon tonight. Because he knows what deny self is, right? And he knows what it is to be dependent. And trust me, if you don't want a bulletin, he'll make sure you get one. If you don't want an announcement sheet, he'll make sure you get one. And by the way, in a sense, he's going to serve you whether you like it or not. Would to God this whole church were that way. Shake or nod. That's greatness. You're looking at your Lord right there. You're asking me to clean a toilet? By the way, that's a cabin 5 boy at Camp Naiade. No, excuse me, a cabin 4 boy at Camp Naiade. Toilet? I don't clean my own toilet at home. My mama does that. You're asking me to make my bed? And then you're turning to make my brother's bed? Who do you think? I'm not his slave. Yeah, you are. You serve the Lord. You'll serve your fellow man, and that includes your brother. You won't even do it for your own family members. What are you going to do out here among people that aren't your family members? Humility has greatness. In the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, and Jesus steps forward when the apostles have been arguing who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus pulls a little child out and sets him right down in the middle of them. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore will humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's greatness. You're all wanting to know when I'm dead, who's going to be the next great one. No, none of you are great with the attitude you've got. Years ago, Uncle Franklin was talking about that particular section in Matthew. And he asked us, we were all preachers in congregations. This is when I was at Neil. And he asked the question, who are the top 10 preachers in your estimation in the brotherhood? And by the way, you asked that to a bunch of preachers. What do you think a preacher's going to put his name in? Who are the top 10 preachers in the brotherhood alive right now? Or in your estimation in your lifetime? Who are the top 10 song leaders in the brotherhood? What are the top 10 lectureships in our brotherhood? What are the top 10 singings in our brotherhood? And then Uncle Franklin made this statement. He says, if that question ever comes up in the day of judgment, it's probably going to be something like this. Who's the greatest preacher outside of Jesus Christ and the apostles to ever walk this planet that are alive in our lifetime? He says, it's probably going to be some gentleman way out in New Mexico or Arizona somewhere in the middle of nowhere that nobody's ever heard of. He preached for a congregation of maybe 40 or 50 people. Nobody's ever heard of that congregation either because it's out in the middle of nowhere. But the preacher, his family, and all 50 men, they all went to heaven. Every one of them ended up going to heaven. And nobody knew who that guy's name was. He didn't care whether anybody knew who he was. He just wanted to do the Lord's work, wanted everybody to go to heaven. He wasn't full of himself. You ever met anybody in the church that's got an ego? I'm going to tell you something. I've been around enough preachers in my lifetime to know it's possible to have an ego. It's real possible. Uncle Franklin in the state of Alabama was a very influential man as far as a Bible student was concerned. He made the statement to us preacher students one day. He said, if there is one sin that I know about myself, there's one sin that I'm pretty sure it would be the one to cause me not to make heaven, it would be pride. That would be it. He said, for this reason. He says, for years and years and years, I have had people come up to me and say, I have learned more Bible knowledge from you, either by listening to tapes of your sermons or reading your books, than from pretty much anybody I've ever been around. I just thought you needed to know that. And he made the statement, he said, you know, every once in a while, you want to believe what people are telling you. He says, but you know, if you start believing that, then the devil's got you. Because there isn't but one great one, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one great one. And all the rest of us are on the same level. We're all servants, doulos, we're slaves in this kingdom. And we're unprofitable slaves or servants at that. And we are beggars. We are beggars for anything and everything God can give us. That's why you're here on a Sunday night, but you were here this morning too. Because you know, I need more of this. And that's why you'll be back on Wednesday night. Because I need more of this. And that's why you attend gospel meetings. And that's why you do all kinds of things that have to do with spiritual nature. Because I don't have to have a verse in the Bible that commands me to be here. I am a beggar. I need it all. Listen, and until that attitude is a part of everybody's noggin, we will struggle for success. Look at the challenge. In Colossians 3, verses 18 and 23, Paul warned these brethren of a false humility. Called it a voluntary humility. In other words, I got to show myself humble. But they weren't really humble. One preacher I was listening to on the radio, he defined it as pride that apes humility. I thought that was a real good expression. Pride that apes humility. The idea is, I come in so pious and so lowly and so forth. And then you see me outside the building. See me on the ball field. I'm in your face with it. I can trash talk you. Come back in here. Oh, how marvelous we are. How pious, how humble we are. He said, you have to watch about this false humility. You know, people play this game. Second part is, how do you focus on this model in Philippians 2 and verse 8? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The one that made the universe humbled himself, became a beggar, and died on a cross. How do you match that in life? What kind of sacrifice must I make in order to match that kind of intensity? Last of all, you got to follow through with it. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you. By the way, you go to Matthew and Luke's account, and also in some other places it says, he that exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. So, close the lesson with this thought. It's tough for me to study a lesson like this and not make this point because it helped me. Listen, either I'm going to be humble now and learn what that means and live that kind of life now, or in the day of judgment, I'm going to be humbled. Folks, you and I are going to be humble at least one time in our existence. We're gonna all, everybody on this planet is gonna be humble at least one time in our existence. Now the question is, do I want to humble myself and serve and then be exalted, or do I just want to keep on following this cocky, self-righteous way of life, and I'm okay and you're okay, and found out the whole time I've lived a lie. And in the day of judgment, all of this that I did down here, I'm going to be humbled. Listen, Satan is going to be humbled. The wicked angels were brought low, humbled. All one day will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Whether I want to do it or whether I don't want to do it, it's still going to happen. There's no way to get away from it. I don't like those odds. I don't like that alternative. Maybe you need to study more on this lesson. There is a tremendous advantage to being humble. Grace comes to the humble, the grace of God. To the humble comes exaltation. Sometimes even in this life, but obviously in the life to come. And so the benefits come from the very opposite of what the Greek-Roman world believed. Be assertive. Be a man. Go grab what you can out here in life. Nobody's going to cry for you. Jesus says, be lowly. Be a spiritual beggar. Learn the way I live like that way, even to the cross, and he'll exalt you in due time. The message of the gospel was tough to swallow for people that thought everything was going to be a primrose path. Lovely, rainbows everywhere. It's tough. Take my yoke upon you, he said, learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You find rest to your soul. Humility. That's where it all starts. Are you humble tonight, willing to submit your life to the Lord, believing he's the Son of God, repenting of sins, confessing your faith, being baptized tonight? It takes humility to obey the gospel. Or tonight you need to humble yourself and maybe come back to your first love again. And that old prodigal son, did he become humble in the far country? The far country humbled him, didn't he? But then he realized where his exaltation was, his back home. We're here to help you in any way possible. It's Tim and Jerry and our sister. Won't you come then as we stand as we sing?